I first came to Switzerland with my family in 1989. And after that, we came almost every year, except when it was just too expensive. We loved the mountains, we loved the scenery, we loved the beautiful villages. But there was one thing that it took me years to see about Switzerland. It was the vineyards. We drove past vineyards in Vaud and in Valley, the vineyards all over this region, and we just never saw them. Now we live here, I see vineyards everywhere. I know that wine has been produced in Switzerland since the Roman times, and actually there are vineyards in every single region, every single canton of Switzerland. And if you had said to me 30 years ago that Switzerland was a major wine-producing country, I would have thought it incredible. Switzerland? With all those mountains? Producing wine? No. But once you start to look for the evidence, and maybe if you're visiting, you could do that, you'll see the vineyards everywhere. If you go by train from Lausanne to Montreux, just look out the window, not at the lake, the other side, there's vineyards all the way up Lavaux. Vineyards are everywhere. And if you walk from my home in almost any direction, you come to vineyards. Now this morning we're going to concentrate, unsurprisingly, upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And for many, the thought that anyone can rise from the dead seems incredible. Yet if we know our Bibles, it should not be incredible. In our reading from Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul is speaking to King Agrippa and Festus. He's defending himself. He had been arrested on false charges and has been in prison for some time. And Agrippa, who knew a great deal about the Jewish faith and the Old Testament scriptures, decided to ask him to come and speak. Now, Agrippa wasn't a believer. So Paul, when he speaks to him in Acts 26, when he was given permission, he wanted to not only prove his innocence, but also to preach the good news. And at the beginning of his defense, the Apostle Paul says something striking in verse 8. Did you see what he said? He addresses the king. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? And the Apostle says more. He specifically refers to the fact that the Messiah, Jesus, would die and rise from the dead. Look at Acts 26, verse 22. He says this. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing to both small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that Christ would suffer, and that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, did you notice what Paul says there? He says something important. He says that Moses and the prophets predicted the resurrection. They predicted that Christ would suffer and rise from the dead. And when you read the phrase the Moses and the prophets, it's shorthand for saying the whole Old Testament, really, because it begins with Moses and ends with the prophets. It's really saying all of the Old Testament. So Paul is saying something important. In all of the Old Testament, from Genesis right through to Malachi, there are pictures, there are predictions, and there are prophecies about resurrection, and in particular about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not just Paul that said this. Jesus said something the same. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. It's on page 937. Just go back a few pages. This is after the resurrection, and Jesus is speaking to the two on the road to Emmaus. And look what he says in Luke 24, verses 25 to 27. Then he said to them, O foolish ones! They were foolish. O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered those things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, if you're a Christian and you know your Bible well, here's a question for you. How many passages can you name in the Old Testament that teach the truth that God can raise the dead and that Christ will rise from the dead? Because Paul here says that there should be so much evidence that even an unbeliever like King Agrippa, who's read the Old Testament, should know that the resurrection is possible. So this morning I want to open your eyes and to help you to see that the Old Testament is full of pictures and predictions and prophecies that God raises the dead and that Christ will rise from the dead. Now, there are far too many to have in one sermon, unless you want to stay here till this evening. So I'm just going to concentrate on a small sample. In fact, I'm going to concentrate on a very small sample just from the books of Moses. The books of Moses are the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And in fact, we're only going to look at the first four books. The first four books. And I hope that once I've opened your eyes to see the resurrection pictured and prophesied, you will find it throughout the New Old Testament. It took me years to see the evidence of wine growing in Switzerland, but I hope it will only take half an hour or so for you to see evidence and see the truth that the resurrection from the dead is not incredible. Now, this morning the sermon will be in two parts. First, we're going to look at seven pointers to the resurrection, and then secondly, three lessons from the resurrection. So first of all, seven pointers to the resurrection. Where do we start? Well, let's start in Genesis. Let's start right at the beginning, because the first pointer to the resurrection is in Genesis chapter 2. How was man created? Look in Genesis 2, right at the beginning of your Bible, verse 7. We're told, this is how we were created. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Now, what is this telling us? It's teaching a fundamental truth. God can bring life from non-life. The world says that life comes from non-life through the Big Bang and evolution. But the Bible says no. There's always been a source of life, which is God, and God gives life to non-life. Now, I just want you to picture the scene. Imagine you were an angel there watching on after the God has created the world in those 6 days, and on the sixth day he's now creating man. Imagine what is happening. You see God gathering together some of the dust of the ground and forming a human body. Now, that's remarkable in itself, because our body is unbelievably complex. But it's a lifeless body. It looks just like a corpse. And then God breathes into the nostrils of the lifeless body, and suddenly the body springs to life. So this verse alone tells us that the resurrection is possible. If God can bring life from non-life, surely God can bring life from those who have died. Our second point to the resurrection is from the life of Abraham. Now, one of the great themes running through the book of Genesis is how the triumph of life arises from apparent defeat and death. And the mere fact, by the way, that Abraham and Sarah were able to bear a child when they were as good as dead points to the truth that God can bring life from the dead. But I want to focus on another instance in his life. Look at Genesis 22. It's on page 19. Now, this time, Abraham has had his son. Now, God now commands Abraham to take his only son Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice to God. So Abraham travels with his son to Mount Moriah. Abraham builds an altar, binds his son, lays his only son upon the altar. Then Abraham takes a knife and he's about to plunge it into his son. And you know what happens then? God speaks. God calls out and tells him, don't kill your son. Now I know, Abraham, that you fear me. And Abraham looks around, and there, caught in a thicket, is a ram. And he takes the ram, takes off his son from the altar, puts the ram on the altar, kills the ram, and offers it in place of his son. Now, what does this incident tell us? It tells us, first of all, that Abraham believed in the resurrection from the dead. Just have a look at verse 5. There's something here that clearly tells us this. Abraham had traveled with two servants, and then this is what he says. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will return. Abraham was going to take his son. He was going to kill his son. But he says, no, we will return. I and my son will come back. Hebrews 11 explains more about what was in Abraham's mind. If you just turn to the New Testament, keep your finger in Genesis. In Hebrews 11, we're going to read verses 17 to 19. It's on page 1069. Hebrews 11, verses 11 to 17 to 19. This is this great chapter of faith. This is what we read about this incident. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered him up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham believed in the resurrection of the dead. And in one sense, he did believe, receive his son back from the dead. But there's more. If you go back to Genesis 22, after this incident, Abraham leaves the mountain. And because it's been so significant, he gives the mountain a name. Now, what would you call a mountain where something like this had happened? You might say, well, you might refer back to what God has done. Say, the Lord spared my son. But that's not what he calls the mountain. Look in verse 14. He calls the mountain, the Lord will provide. What? Not the Lord has provided, but the Lord will provide. Do you know where Mount Moriah is? Years later, a city was built on Mount Moriah. And that city is called Jerusalem. And years after that, in Jerusalem, a man was nailed to a cross. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And Abraham was looking forward to the one that would be provided. Here was his son spared by a lamb caught in a thicket. And the ram points to Christ. And Abraham, by faith, looked forward. And he believed in the resurrection from the dead. The third pointer I want to give you about the resurrection from the dead is from the life of Joseph. Just turn over to, well, we're not going to look read the verse, but it's in beginning in chapter 37. Now, Joseph, who was he? He was the beloved son of his father. And the 11 brothers of Joseph hated him. And one day his brothers seized him. And what did they do? They threw him into a pit. And they had the intention of killing him. But Joseph was not killed. He was not killed. In fact, he was sold into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. Now, as far as his father was concerned, and as far as the brothers were concerned, Joseph was dead, gone, finished. But what happened in Egypt? We know what happened after a period in prison. He rose to prominence, became second only to Pharaoh. A terrible famine affects the region, and Joseph's brothers come to Egypt to buy food. It's a long story, but eventually Joseph reveals himself to them, and he becomes the savior of the family. And all of them bow down to him. Now, we might think this is just a nice story, We might think it's a nice story about forgiveness because the brothers get forgiven. But it has a spiritual meaning. Can't you see the similarity between the life of Joseph and the life of Christ? Jesus, Joseph was the beloved son of his father. Jesus is the beloved son of God the Father. Joseph went to his own and they rejected him. Jesus came to his own and they rejected him. The crowd cried out, "Crucify him." And Jesus was put to death. And that's in effect what happened to Joseph. But Joseph, as it were, came back from the dead. And he came to rule and reign. And that's what Christ did. He came back from the dead and is now on the throne. The brothers bowed the knee to Joseph. And every knee shall bow the knee to Jesus. Do you think it incredible that God raises the dead? Then look at the story of Abraham. Look at the story of Joseph. Look how these pictures of one who is almost dead and then gone, but was not and rose again. Let's move on now to the book of Exodus, the second book of Moses, for our fourth pointer. Now, actually, the whole of the book of Exodus is a picture of death and resurrection, if you think about it. The children of Israel were as good as dead in Egypt, but then through the shedding of blood, they were set free. It was like a resurrection. And they traveled to the promised land, which is a picture of
heaven.
There it is again. But I want to look at one incident in Exodus chapter 3. I want to look at Moses at the burning bush. It's on page 52. Now Moses at this time was a shepherd living in the wilderness. He comes to Mount Horeb, where he sees an extraordinary sight. Look at verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Now, what's that a picture of? Well, there's a clue in the next verse, because somebody speaks, all right? And in verse 2, we're told it's the angel of the Lord, and then he speaks. It was Christ who spoke from the burning bush. And here was Moses looking at this bush, and it's telling him that God is the God of the living. Because the bush is burning, but the bush isn't being destroyed. The sight of the branches and the leaves remaining fresh and unscorched would have impressed upon the mind of Moses. God is the God of the living. But it's also a picture of Christ and his sacrifice. The burning bush is a picture of what would happen to Christ at Calvary. Christ was plunged, as it were, into the fire of death. But death could not hold him. He rose from the dead. And if God can make a bush survive a raging fire, do not think it incredible that God can make Christ survive the fires of hell. Now we pass over the Passover, even though the resurrection is pictured there. And we go to the time in the wilderness for our fifth pointer. Think of the manna from heaven. How the children of Israel were fed by the manna from heaven. How were they going to live in the wilderness? There was no supermarket, no Migros, no co-op. How were they going to live? God provided manna new every morning. And when they gathered and ate it, they lived. And Christ himself tells us that the manna from heaven is a picture of himself. He is the bread of life. And the fact that the manna was new every morning points to life from the dead. It's especially pictured, by the way, on the day before the Sabbath. The day before the Sabbath is when? Friday. And on Friday, they gathered twice as much bread and it survived and they could eat it on the Sabbath. What's it a picture of? Of Christ. Of Christ living. And if you think this is too fanciful, then listen to what Jesus says about himself being the bread of life. Turn with me to John chapter 6. It's on page 944. And what is significant as we read this passage is that Christ speaks about himself being the bread of life, And then he speaks about the resurrection from the dead, linking the two. John 6, we're going to read from verse 27 to 40. John 6, verse 27. This is the words of the Lord Jesus himself. Do not labour for food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What works will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given to me I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For 40 years, every day, the manna was a picture of life and of resurrection. And if God, my friends, could feed 2 million people in a desert for 40 years, is it so incredible to think that he has the power to raise the dead? For our sixth point, we turn to the book of Leviticus. This is a very quick tour, as you can see. Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus is all about how we can approach a holy God. And we come to the holiest day of all, the Day of Atonement. So Leviticus 16, it's on page 104. Leviticus 16 on page 104. Now this was the most holy day, the Day of Atonement. It was the only time the priest, the high priest, was allowed into the Holy of Holies. And what was at the centre of this ceremony? Look at verse 7. It's two goats. He shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Two goats were taken. One goat was killed and one goat was set free. Now, what's that a picture of? One goat dying, one being set free. It's a picture of the death and resurrection of Christ, isn't it? Just think about it. How can you picture Christ dying and rising again with animal sacrifices? You can't just do it with one animal, because you kill the animal and it's dead. So in God's picture, there are two goats. One's blood is shed and the other is set free. My friends, how can it be thought incredible to believe in the resurrection of the dead when you have such a picture as this in the book of Leviticus? And for our seventh and final, we just turn a final point and we turn to the book of Numbers. Numbers 17. The children of Israel are still in the wilderness. And they're complaining. They're complaining that Moses and Aaron take too much power to themselves. So God instructs the children of Israel, each of the 12 tribes, to take one rod each, one stick, a wooden stick, just a piece of wood. And the 12 rods are then placed in the tabernacle. And on the next day, what happens? Look at Numbers 17, verse 8. This is what we read. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms and yielded ripe almonds. But the rod was dead. But overnight it became alive, so much so that it not only produced buds, but it produced leaves, and so much so that it produced blossom, and then it produced almonds overnight. Here is yet another picture of how God can bring life from that which is dead. And who did that stick belong to? Aaron, the high priest. And who is our great high priest? Jesus Christ, the high priest. So my friends, I've just given you seven pointers to the resurrection of dead in the first book of Moses. But I've said there are many more in the Old Testament. And I want to encourage you when you're reading it to search for them. Think, for instance, about the water that flows from the rock struck by Moses. Think, for instance, about the burial of Moses. What happened? Moses is a type of Christ, and they could never find the body. Think about Samson, a type of Christ. He was imprisoned, as good as dead, and then he burst the gates. What's that a picture of? Death and resurrection. And think of the miracles we have in the Old Testament. You know that strange one about the axe head that falls into a stream, and then the prophet causes the axe head to float? What's that a picture of? Loss and found. Death and resurrection. So my friends, we've seen that in the books of Moses, clear evidence that God raises the dead and that Christ will one day rise from the dead. And we haven't had time to look at all the prophets. And God has planted dozens of signposts on the road of the Old Testament, which say that it is not incredible to believe in the resurrection, and in particular the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Well, my friends, what can we learn from all of this? I've got three lessons for you, which I think will cover all of you in this room. The first lesson is for anyone here who is not a Christian. Do you think it incredible that God raises the dead? Then think again. Woody Allen, the famous American comedian, once said, "There's only two things certain about life, death and taxes." Well, you might possibly be able to avoid paying taxes if you're wealthy enough. But he's right in saying you can't avoid death. It's certain, isn't it? Yet here is the strange thing about death. Even though it affects every living creature, even though the death rate among the human population is 100%, it still seems unnatural, doesn't it? What happens at almost every funeral? Think of the funerals you've been to. It doesn't matter whether the person who died is religious or not. What happens? Everyone wants to believe that death is not the end. So what do people say at the end of the funeral? Oh, he's with the angels. Oh, she's looking down on me. Oh, they're at peace now. People don't say, it's just gone. The tomb seems so unnatural. Now, why is this? Well, the Bible, as always, has the answer. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, we read, God has put eternity in our hearts. God has put eternity in our hearts. By nature, we all know and we all want to believe that death is not the end. By nature, we believe it. I said to somebody on Friday, when the aeroplane is going to crash and all the people on board know they're about to die, what happens? Everybody prays. There's no atheists on a plane that's about to crash. And that's because God has put eternity in our hearts. And I want to assure you, my friends, if you're not a Christian this morning, that your inmost feelings are correct. Death is not the end. We see it, my friends, we've seen evidence from the first four books of the Bible. But the greatest evidence is Christ himself. On the Sunday morning after Jesus had died, the women came to the tomb, we read in Luke. And they came to anoint a body, a dead body. But when they arrived, they had the shock of their lives. The tomb was open, the body was gone. And within a few minutes, they heard the staggering news. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. So, my friends, here's a fundamental truth you must grasp, and you know it's true. There is life after death. But I need to tell you, there are two kinds of life after death. There is a life after death in the new heavens and new earth. A life of bliss and happiness and joy forevermore. But there's also a life of death in what is called the lake of fire. And that is a life of pain and suffering and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And every human being, including all of you, including me, when we die, we'll go to one of two places, heaven or hell. There's no middle ground. Death is not the end. My friends, how can you spend eternity in the new heavens and new earth? Well, you need to realize, first of all, that you deserve to spend eternity in the lake of fire. You need to understand that your sins will be the death of you. And you need to believe that the only one who can save you is the Lord of life and death, which is Jesus Christ. That's why he died on the cross, so that no one would have to go to hell, but everyone can go to heaven. During his ministry, the Lord Jesus once was standing by a grave, the tomb of a dear friend who had died. The family were weeping, and he was weeping. But then Jesus said this, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? If you believe this, you can be saved. Later on, in Paul's defense before the kings there, he said, "Am I mad to believe in the resurrection?" No, you're not, Paul. We know it's true. And my friends, I urge you with all my heart, get ready for the end. Death is certain. Woody Allen was right. And the only way to be ready is to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. The second lesson I want to bring out of what we've learned this morning is a message for those of you who are Christians. Do you think it incredible that God raises the dead? Because sometimes even Christians find it difficult to believe in the resurrection. Death does seem so final. There you are at a funeral of a loved one who is a Christian, and the body is so lifeless. The tomb seems so final. We've never seen a resurrection from the dead. And maybe we're beginning to think it will never happen. But think again. Think what the whole Bible tells us, that there is a resurrection from the dead. Right from Genesis through to Revelation, the message of the Bible screams, there's life after death. And for a concrete example, look no further than what happened to Christ. He did rise from the dead. And if he rose from the dead, so we who are in Christ will also rise from the dead. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's on page 1023. It's a wonderful chapter on the resurrection. Paul says this. I'm going to read twice from this passage, actually. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. This is what Paul says. "But now Christ is risen from the dead, has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all can be made alive. We're all in Adam, all descended from Adam, so we all die. But if you become a Christian, then you are in Christ and you will live. And if Christ did not rise from the dead, we are still all in our sins. And if Christ did not rise from the dead, we will all go to hell when we die. But the truth is that Christ did rise from the dead. Hallelujah. That's why we're meeting today. And so we have a hope of life after death. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. And we believe that when we rise from the dead, we will have a perfect, immortal body fit for heaven. And we can say with Paul, look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, dear Christian, rejoice today. Rejoice and give thanks to God. Do not think it incredible that God raises the dead. He has given many signs and pictures in the Old Testament telling us this is true. He's given us many prophecies telling us it is true. But above all, he's given us the one great concrete example to prove it is true, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the third and final lesson I want to bring this morning is for those of you who are going to go to Montreux this afternoon for evangelism, to witness to the resurrection of the dead. Do you think it incredible that anyone will listen? Do you think it incredible that anybody might be saved? If you do, then let me say this. Yes. Humanly speaking, when we go out to evangelize, God is sending us on mission impossible. A mission impossible. We've been sent by God to raise the dead. Because remember that everybody who's not a Christian is spiritually dead. But remember that the God who can raise the physical dead can raise those who are spiritually dead. God who brought life into the lifeless Adam can bring spiritual life into the lifeless souls of men and women. We look at those who are not saved. We look at members of our family. We look at our friends. We look at our neighbours. They have no interest in spiritual things. We witness to them and our words seem to have no effect. But do not despair. Spiritual death is not final. Spiritual blindness can be healed. The spiritually deaf can be made to hear. And who does that work? The God who raises the dead. And faith comes by hearing the word of God. And the God of life, who gave us life in the first place, can and does give spiritual life. And if you're a Christian, you are a living witness to that truth. Were you not spiritually dead? Did not God awake you? Are you not spiritually alive? Yes, you are. And God can do the same work a day. So let us go with confidence with the message of Christ crucified. Let us go out with confidence that the message that Christ is alive. And let us pray that the Lord of the harvest will again demonstrate, once again, that it is not incredible to think that God raises the dead. Amen.